Matthew 17, 1 through 5. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And yes, now you may be seated.
This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Truly, it is a blessing to be here this morning, to be gathered together, and our minds go to many people who are not able to be where they would wish to be this morning because of hurricanes or earthquakes or other reasons. And we pray that God can minister to those people and to those needs. I'd like to open by sharing some lines that were originated from a man by the name of James Allen Francis. Words about Jesus. He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village. He worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never owned a home. He never wrote a book. He never held public office. He never had a family. He never went to college. He never traveled even 200 miles from the place he was born. He never did any of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. While still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them betrayed him. Another denied him. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed upon a cross between 2 thieves. When he was dying, his executioners gambled for the only piece of property he had on earth, his coat. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. I ask you the question this morning, was Jesus' life on earth a success? Or was his life wasted? Depending on how you look at it, it would seem like he did not accomplish very much. It would seem that perhaps his life could be chalked up as a failure. Well, I'll continue reading. 20 centuries have come and gone, and today he is the centerpiece of the human race, the reference point for all of time, the leader of the column of progress. All the armies that ever marched, all the navies that were ever built, all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned put together have not affected the life of man upon this earth as powerfully as that one solitary life. I ask the question again. Was Jesus' life on earth a success? And I believe that we here would agree beyond doubt that Jesus' life was an incredible success and a divine success. Much time has been spent analyzing the lives of people that this earth, or the people on this earth that we consider successful. We look at the lives of businessmen, we look at the lives of billionaires, we look at the life of public figures, leaders, politicians, to determine the reasons for their success. What was it that made these people successful? And the motive for doing this, of course, is the idea that if we understand what made them successful, maybe we can apply that to our own lives and perhaps we can be successful as well. If we look at the life of a billionaire, maybe I'll at least earn a couple thousand. If we look at the life of some successful person, maybe I can be successful as well. All you need to do is Google success stories, and you will see a plethora of results, many, many different stories. The reading I opened with proposes that there was no life more influential or more successful on this earth than the life of Jesus. And so I continue to challenge your thoughts. Would it not be well for us to consider some of the reasons for Jesus' success? Rather than looking at the success stories of other people on this earth, let's look at the life of Jesus. Consider the factors of his life. If you want a pattern to follow, is there any pattern better, any better example than Jesus himself? This subject was suggested to me several weeks ago by one of the members here at Weavertown. And the more I considered the subject, the more intriguing it became. And at the same time, the more I considered it, the more I realized how broad this subject is and how little you can touch in one sermon. I think it's a subject that merits a lifetime of study to just simply focus on the life of Jesus and to look at his example and to consider what is it that made his life successful. And I'm going to address several points here this morning. And I'm sure that as you think of this subject, you would be able to think of other aspects of his life as well. And in fact, just sitting here this morning, I thought of other things that could be added to the list. And if you think of other subjects, I'd be interested in hearing from you what comes to your mind as well. The title of the sermon this morning is The Greatest Success Story. And I do want to clarify the word story, because that word can be understood in several different ways. Sometimes we hear of somebody that tell a story, you know, we think of a fairy tale or perhaps a tall tale, something that's exaggerated or a rumor. But the word story has another definition as well, and it simply refers to relating an event, a narrative, a report, a description, an account. Now, I didn't think the greatest success narrative had quite the same ring to it, so that's why I'm choosing the greatest success story. But I want you to understand that this is not just simply a tall tale. I'd like to look at several aspects. The first aspect, indications of Jesus' success. Was Jesus' life on earth here a success? Now, we already touched on that somewhat, and I'd like to look at several aspects of his life that indicate success or that show success in his life. And the first one is the Father's approval. I believe that every son, every daughter, every child craves the approval of his father, of his parent. And if a child does not feel that approval, he tends to not feel successful. We've heard stories, and perhaps you may know people personally who felt that they never had their father's approval. And some of these people spend their lifetime just seeking to gain that approval from their father, trying to perform, trying to win it. And without it, they feel like their life is a failure. Some time ago, I was at a wedding. And at this wedding, the groom's father stood up to make a few comments. And as he was making his comments, he looked at his son and addressed him by name and said, "Son, I approve. I approve your choice. I approve what you're doing here this morning." And it was very touching to hear him say that. It was beautiful. And the rapport between that father and son was so obvious as he expressed his approval. I think there are many sons, many daughters who long to hear those words from their father. And Jesus heard those words from his father. "I approve." One of them was at his baptism. "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." God the Father gave public testimony to his approval of his son, which was an indication of his success, not necessarily simply in what he did, but in who he was as a son of the Father. Another indication was at his transfiguration, where God again, in a public way, used the same words, almost the same quote, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." These were but two examples that were recorded in public, recorded in scriptures. But I believe that Jesus felt his Father's approval not only on these two occasions. I think it was something, a relationship between the two. As Jesus went through his life, as he spent time with his Father, I believe he experienced and sensed his Father's approval on a daily basis as he communed with him. So as we look at indications of Jesus' success, the first indication is the Father's approval. Another indication of his success is the miracles that Jesus performed. And I think these were used to indicate who he was. In John 5, verse 36, Jesus speaking to the people. They wondered, well, on what basis do you do this? On what basis do you claim to be the Son of God? And he says, the works that I do bear witness of me that the Father sent me. You see, his works, his miracles were a testament, a testimony to his who he was and to his success. John 10, 25, Jesus again says, the works that I do, they bear witness of me. The works of Jesus, the works that he did, were a witness to who he was and an indication of his success. Now, not only do we look at the miracles that Jesus performed, but also the miracles that he experienced. He experienced a number of miracles in his own life, his birth itself, a miraculous experience, his transfiguration, the account that we read here this morning. You know, not just anyone can go up to a mountain and have their face glowing, their garments changed, white, whiter than you can imagine. This was a miraculous experience, a testimony of who Jesus was and his success. The resurrection of Jesus was another testimony. He told the people, they asked him for a sign. He said, if you destroy my body, if you destroy this temple, he said, he was referring to his body, to his life, and in 3 days I will build it up. And of course we know Jesus' words were true, and his resurrection was proof that he was who he said he was. And his ascension as well was another indication that he was in control, that he was in charge, a testimony to who he was. So we see the Father's approval, the miraculous events. I'd like to go on to another, to me, another indicator of Jesus' success, and that is his victory in temptation. As we look at the lives of people around us, as we look at their success or their failure, some of the biggest failures that men have experienced involve their failure to withstand temptation. Their failure, their moral failures, their yielding to temptation. And that's something that every one of us is susceptible to, something that every one of us deal with. And yet this was an area of Jesus' life that leave no question as to his success, his amazing success. Hebrews 4, verse 15 tells us that Jesus was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. What a wonderful and beautiful testimony of success that was. I would venture to say that there is not one of us here who face temptations to the extent that Jesus has. He was tempted in all points like as we are, but in many ways, I believe, beyond what we are. And yet, in those moments, he showed a success beyond what we can imagine as he faced those temptations. Just a few examples of his victory and temptation. In the wilderness, in a physically weakened state, after he fasted for 40 days, I've noticed sometimes after fasting, even for one day, I feel more susceptible, more prone to discouragement? What about 40? I can imagine at that point Jesus was so weakened physically that it would have been easy for him to say, why bother? Why even resist temptation? What difference is it going to make? And yet, in that moment of physical weakness, he showed victory in temptation, a very significant indication of his success. Not only in the wilderness, but in the crowds. One of the most difficult and challenging challenges in life can be dealing with people. People can just wear on you, and especially the way in which Jesus related with people, or I should say the way in which people related to Jesus as they were trying to trap him in his words. For example, if you read scriptures many times, you find the people just resisting him and looking to trap him in some way. Luke chapter 9 talks about as Jesus and his disciples were traveling, they came into a certain village and they would not receive him there. And his disciples kind of reacted to that and they said, well, Lord, why don't we call down fire from heaven? Well, what would your response have been? Well, yeah, maybe we should. You know, teach these people a lesson. But Jesus' interaction with people was remarkable. He turned and he said, you don't know what spirit you're of. The Son of Man is not come to destroy, but to save them. Regardless of how much people wanted to destroy his life, he did not yield to the temptation of reacting in kind. Another example of his victory in temptation, in the Garden of Gethsemane and beyond that, on Calvary, the greatest temptation you can imagine, the greatest test. I believe it was in Jesus' power to call a stop, bring an end to what he was facing at that time, but he did not. He faced that temptation, that struggle. He passed every test. What a success. Well, a fourth indication of Jesus' success is the changed lives, the people with whom he connected. There were lives that were changed physically as he brought them physical healing, but even more than that, I'm thinking of the lives that were changed spiritually. And we could go through a whole list of examples here. I think of the woman at the well. They began talking about physical needs, but they moved into the spiritual and how her life was touched, her life was changed. I think of the man possessed by devils that dwelt among the tombs and how a radical change was brought in his life through the ministry of Jesus. And these are just a few indications of Jesus' success. And I'm sure there could be many more. But Jesus, I believe, had a very successful ministry. I'd like to move on now and look at the context of Jesus' success. We looked at a few examples of his success. But what is the context of Jesus' success? First of all, we see his divinity. You know, some of the indications of Jesus' success, some of the examples of his success that I mentioned earlier are directly related to his divinity. We looked at his transfiguration. We looked at his resurrection. We looked at his ascension. And these are things that as I look at your life and as I look for indications of success in your life, I don't expect to see these things in your life. They're not events that I look for as indications for success. These were indications that were related to Jesus' divinity. But as we look at that, we have a tendency to look at the divine indications of Jesus' success and then to use that as a context for all of the indications of his success. And if we do that, the problem with that is that we then use it as an excuse for our own failures. And we say, yeah, but Jesus was operating in a divine context, which he was. But then we limit him to that area and we use that as an excuse to never emulate some of his characteristics in our own lives. And it is true that Jesus operated in a divine context. But we need to be careful with that, because there is certainly a second context to his success, and that is that he operated as a human. That context is his humanity. Now, I mentioned there were some aspects of his success which were directly related to his divinity, his resurrection, his ascension, and so forth. But there are many aspects of Jesus' life which are very directly related to his humanity as well. I mentioned his victory in face of temptation. Jesus was a man. He was a human. He dealt with temptation. If those temptations were not real, they would not have been temptations. And he faced them as a human. I talked about his interaction with people. And I want to emphasize this morning that Jesus was successful in his humanity, even though he came to life, came to this earth to live life as a human. And as we move into the next point and look at some of the reasons for Jesus' success, I would like to focus not only on the fact that he was divine, which he was, but also on the fact that he was human, and that even in his humanity, he was able to exemplify these aspects. I'd like to move forward now and look at some of the reasons for Jesus' success on earth. And again, there are many more that could be mentioned here. I have six reasons that I'd like to briefly highlight here this morning. Reasons for Jesus' success. And one of them is that Jesus understood the true meaning of success. If we're going to be successful, I think it's good for us to understand what success is. You see, God does not always measure success the same way we as humans tend to measure success. In the eyes of God, success is not always measured by what we refer to as the bottom line or the financial figure. The real measure of success, I would like to say, is accomplishing and doing the will of the Father. You see, as man, we tend to measure success by results, but God measures success by faithfulness. If we are faithful to his will for our life, and I believe Jesus understood that the true measure of success is faithfulness to the Father's will. If you die a poor man, a poor person, but you were faithful in obeying God, was your life a success? On the other hand, if you die wealthy, but you failed to follow God's will for your life, you rejected God's will for your life, was your life a success? Remember that true success is measured to the degree in which we are faithful to God's will for our lives. I could name some of the wealthiest people in our country today, and I probably don't need to name them. You probably, names come to your mind. I'd like to ask you, are these people successful? Are they a success? If these men, if these individuals are not doing the will of God, if these men are not accomplishing anything of spiritual value, and if they die without accepting and submitting to God's plan for their lives, they are an utter and abject failure. You see, success is measured in following God's will for my life. Jesus understood that. He understood the true meaning of success. He had no place to lay his head. He did not even have as much as a home, as much of a home as the birds of the air or the foxes that live in the holes in the ground. But he still understood that success is doing the will of the Father. So the first reason, I believe, for Jesus' success was simply the fact that he understood what success was. The second reason was his dominating desire to do the will of the Father. He understood what success was, that it was doing the will of the Father. Now he had a dominating desire to do that will. This is what he lived for. This is what consumed his energies, his thoughts. This is what motivated him throughout his life to do the will of the Father. And there's a number of places that was evident, a number of times in his life. It was evident in the temple as a young boy, as a 12-year-old, as a child. He went to the temple. He sought out people who were familiar with the scriptures. And as his parents came and found him, he asked them a question. Don't you understand that I must be about my Father's business? You see, it was his Father's will that consumed his life, even as a 12-year-old. And to those of you who are children this morning, maybe you're 12 years old, maybe you're 10, maybe you're 14, maybe you're younger. You are not too young to have a desire to do God's will. I am challenged sometimes as I observe young children and their sensitivity to God. And I would just like to encourage you in that. God has a plan for you. Seek his will. For those of us who are older, we need to be challenged by the example of children. Christ's desire to do his Father's will was evident in the temple. It was also evident in his prayer. And I'm thinking of the prayer in John 17, which is perhaps could be more accurately referred to as the Lord's Prayer, his prayer. And in that prayer, he made the statement, he says, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. You see, that was his consuming desire. Can you pray that prayer? Is that your desire? Do you wish to pray that prayer? Today, I have done what you gave me to do. Christ's desire to do the will of the Father was evident in the garden, where he prayed, not my will, but thine be done, at this crucial moment of his life. The will of his Father was still preeminent in his life. It is what carried him forward. It was evident in his personal testimony. John chapter 8, verse 29, he says, I do always those things which please him. That was his testimony. How many of us can say that? I do always those things which please him. Perhaps a more appropriate question would be, how many of us desire to say that? How many of us desire to choose the order of our lives in such a way that we can say, I do always and only those things which please him? If you want to be successful in your life, I encourage you to make that your daily morning prayer. Every day, pray, God, today I want to do always those things which please you. It was evident in his personal testimony, his desire to do the Father's will. It was also evident in his public testimony and what others say about him. As we read on through scriptures, as we come to the book of Hebrews chapter 10, the writer of Hebrews makes this statement about Jesus, that he came to do the will of the Father. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God, quoting his words. So even years later, the public testimony realized that he came to do his Father's will. That was his reason for living. He was not distracted from that heavenly purpose. The reason we look at the lives of successful people is so we can learn and apply, make application in our own lives. What is your overriding desire today? Is it to do the Father's will? Does that override any other motivation you may have? As you look at the goals you have in life, as you look at the things that drive you forward, does doing the Father's will override any other desire? Well, let's look at a third indication of, or a third reason for Christ's success. And that was a non-negotiable need to spend time with his Father. Not only did he desire to do the will of his Father, but he was compelled to spend time with his Father. He started his ministry 40 days in the wilderness. an extended time alone with God. Throughout his ministry, he depended on that time. It would be interesting to read through the Gospels and just list how many times we find where Jesus went out alone to spend time with God. One example I think of particularly is in John chapter 17. It was an extremely taxing day for Jesus. As you read that account, the Jewish leaders were just trying to back him into a corner. In fact, there were those there who were trying to take his life, but they were not able to. And at the end of that day, I can imagine Jesus was worn out physically. He was worn out emotionally. I know I would have been. And the last verse of that chapter says, "And every man went to his own house." I think they were all exhausted. But look at the next words. "But Jesus went on to the Mount of Olives." You see, even in that state of exhaustion, his time with God was so important that he put that above his sleep. He put that above sitting down to a meal or whatever it was. And it goes on to tell us, early in the morning, he came again to the temple. He was ready for a new day because of that time with his Father. We see it in the moment of greatest crises. He depended on that time alone with his Father. We see it in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he needed that time alone with the Father. And again, as we apply that to our own lives, if your desire is to be successful in the things that really matter in life, it will not happen if we do not spend time with our Father on a daily basis, on a regular basis, personal time, intimate time, meaningful time. Because the more we spend time with the Father, the easier it will be to know his will, and the more effective we will be in accomplishing that will. The fourth reason for Jesus' success was the value that he gave to the Scriptures. The Scriptures were the guiding principles, the guiding values of his life. He gave a high value to the Scriptures. And even already at age 12 in the temple, he sought out those who were familiar with the Scriptures, who were familiar with the law. And throughout his life, we see Jesus coming back to the Scriptures over and over again. When he was tempted in the wilderness, three different occasions, Satan came to him with a very appealing temptation. And yet it was something that Jesus in his spirit knew that he should not follow, to listen to Satan. How did he have the strength to overcome that temptation? In every case, it was by Scripture. He had to be familiar with the Scriptures in order for them to be useful. And then he applied them to his life. He found victory in Scriptures. In the Sermon on the Mount, how many times did he say, "Ye have heard that it hath been said"? And he quoted the Old Testament Scriptures. And then he built on that to carry people even farther. He says, "I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill the law." Another example is in the road to Emmaus, as he met these two men traveling and just confused with the events of life, groping for a sense of direction, just wondering, where do we go from here? What did Jesus do? It says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. He was familiar with the Scriptures. He applied them to his life. And again, I say, the reason for looking at the examples of success is so we can apply them to our own lives. What value do the Scriptures have to you? Can you be successful in your life as a Christian if God's word does not hold a high place in your life? Can you be successful without an intimate relationship with Scriptures? I will not say it's impossible, because there are those who do not have access to Scriptures, and God's Spirit ministers to them in that lack. But I'm guessing these people realize more than anyone the value of the Scriptures. But if we have the Scriptures available and we ignore them, I think it's going to have a definite effect on our level of success. There's a number of verses from Scripture that speak to the idea of the connection between the scriptures and the success in our life. Verses that you're familiar with, verses that I've quoted before, but verses that are very real and very pertinent for us today. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You won't receive a much more direct answer to the question of success than that. Where your success, what is the source of your success? From the scriptures. Psalm 1, verses 2 and 3 talks about the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, who meditates in the law. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his leaf, his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. What place do the scriptures hold in your life? The scriptures were the guiding values in his life. He was not a lone ranger. Number five. You know, if anyone had the reason or had an excuse to just move ahead in life on his own, it would have been Jesus. After all, he found no one who was better than he was on earth to look up to as an example. He found no one who had qualities in their life that he did not have that could help him. And yet, in spite of this, he recognized the need to have people in his life. He was not a lone ranger. You know, Jesus had 12 disciples. We might ask the question, why did he choose 12 disciples? And I'm sure there's numerous reasons why he chose his 12 disciples. He taught them, he trained them. But Mark chapter 3, verse 14 says he chose them that they could be with him. He recognized the need to have a group of people who would be with him, to give him support. They followed him day by day. They ate with him. They served with him. They weathered the storms with him. They faced opposition with him. They helped him in his ministry. And even in his most intimate moments with God, when he went to the Mount of Transfiguration, when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, he took at least a few of these men with him. How often would it have been easier for Jesus to just simply go his own way, forget about these arguing bunch of people that were looking for their own personal gain, these people that wanted to send the crowds home, that wanted to ignore the children, that got in the way of his ministry? But no, he recognized the need, even in these times, to have people in his life. If you want to be successful, you have to have people a part of your life. People who will provide assistance, who will give you counsel, who will give you accountability, who will give you encouragement when you're down, who will give you direction when you're searching. You need to have people in your life. I'd like to look at one more reason for Jesus' success, and that is his selfless spirit. Jesus, it seems, always put the needs of others ahead of himself. Jesus had no sense of entitlement. If there was ever a person who was entitled to unequaled privilege on this earth, it was Jesus. And yet he renounced that privilege, and he was always looking at the needs of other people. He was always ready to minister. He was always ready to serve. And in doing so, he was not looking at his own desires, what he would have craved as a person. In John chapter 4, Jesus was thirsty. He asked for a drink. Did he ever get a drink? I'm not sure that he did. But that did not stop him from ministering. His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. They came back with food, and he basically ignored them. He was hungry. But his response was, I have meat to eat that you know not of. In other words, I have something that's more important than meeting my needs. It's meeting the needs of this needy person, this woman here before me. Another example, feeding of the 5,000. Jesus had called his disciples to come out and have a time of rest. They were looking for a day off. The crowds followed them. The disciples wanted to send them home. Do you think Jesus was weary? Do you think he was exhausted? And yet, even in those moments, he chose to minister. Beautiful example of a selfless spirit. You know, and I think of the miracles that Jesus performed. How many miracles did Jesus perform for his own benefit? You know, that was what Satan tempted him to do in the wilderness. Turn these stones into bread. You're hungry. Serve yourself. Use your power to serve yourself. But Jesus did not fall to that temptation then or later. You know, and my mind was wondering as I was thinking about this, you know, even the people that Jesus rose from the dead, there were several examples in Scripture. And we speculate that Jesus' father, earthly father, Joseph, may have died as a somewhat young person. If that's the case, we don't know when, but he doesn't seem to have been around in the time of Jesus' ministry. Could Jesus not have brought his own earthly father back to life? And yet, he was not there looking for something to fulfill his own needs and desires. His ministry was serving others. Feet washing. The disciples recognized the irony of what Jesus was doing. And yet, that was an example of his just pouring out his life, a selfless spirit, just giving himself the most lowly job that could be imagined. For the lowest servant, and yet Jesus did it. On the cross, the one thief cried out, looked at Jesus, save yourself and us, if you are who you say you are. But at that moment, Jesus' focus was not on his own needs. His focus was on you, and his focus was on me. And it was that focus on other people that held him to the cross. Such a selfless spirit. Mark 10:45 is a summary of his life in his own words. Speaking to the disciples, he says, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, came not to be served, but to minister, to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. You know, Jesus gave his life in death, but Jesus also gave his life in living. All of his life, he was serving other people as an example of a selfless spirit. We may not be called to give our lives in death, but we are called to give our lives in living, living a selfless life, living a life of service, living a life of meeting people's needs. The selfless spirit, giving himself to others. A beautiful reason for Jesus' success. I'd like to close with an excerpt from another reading. And I do not have the source of this reading, something that we may have heard before. Again, as we look at the life or the success of Jesus' life, more than 2,000 years ago, there was a man born contrary to the laws of life. This man lived in poverty and was raised in obscurity. In infancy, he brought fear to the heart of a king. In childhood, he puzzled doctors of the law. In manhood, he ruled the course of nature, walked upon the billows as if pavement, hushed the sea to sleep. He healed the multitudes without medicine and made no charge for his service. He never wrote a book, and yet all the libraries of the country could not contain the results of his life. He never wrote a song, and yet he has furnished the theme for more songs than all the songwriters combined. He never founded a college, but all the schools put together cannot boast of having as many students. He never marshaled an army nor drafted a soldier, and yet no leader ever had more volunteers who have, under his orders, made more rebels lay aside their arms and surrender without a shot being fired. He never practiced psychiatry, and yet he healed more broken hearts than all the doctors far and near. Once each week, multitudes wend their way to worshiping assemblies to pay homage and respect to him. The names of past proud statesmen of Greece and Rome have come and gone. The names of past scientists, philosophers, and theologians have come and gone. But the name of this man abounds more and more. Though time has spread 2,000 years between the people of this generation and the scene of his life and his death, he still lives. Herod could not destroy him. The grave could not hold him. He stands forth upon the highest pinnacle of heavenly glory, proclaimed of God, acknowledged by angels, adored by saints, and feared by devils, as the living personal Christ, our Lord and Savior. The most successful man who ever lived. Going to close by reading Hebrews chapter 12, first three verses, as a final encouragement to look at the success of this man and look at the reasons for that success. And as we look at him, to follow him and to put the practices of his life to work in our own lives. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. I invite you to kneel for prayer. Father, this morning again, we thank you for the beautiful example of your life here on earth. We can't imagine what life today would be like had you not come. We can't imagine the hopelessness and the helplessness. Thank you for the example that you gave to us in so many ways. And Lord, I pray this morning that we could be challenged by that example, and that as we look to your example, we could be challenged to look at our own lives and what kind of a legacy we are leaving. And if we are focusing on the things that really matter, on doing the will of God, Lord, I pray that you would just challenge us anew with the importance and the significance of making decisions that have eternal value. Pray your direction on our lives as we go from here, that we may live them for your honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.